I had a dream that I made it all the way to the final question of who wants to be a millionaire. Some of you remember that show, maybe young people won't. Regis Philbin. If I answer the question correctly in my dream, it's $1 million. And even in my dream, I decided, you know what, I'll tithe on that to the church. I'll even take Charlie out to Taco Bell. Did you hear the rise that got out of him? I could have quoted scripture and never got that excitement. So I'm down to one question, and I'm thinking, man, I've done pretty good, and maybe it'll be a sports question or a Bible question. I can handle those. Well, it wasn't. Terry Willoughby, you would have liked this, because the last question was this. For $1 million, which of the following species of birds, don't shout out the answer, Terry, which of the following species of birds does not build its own nest, but instead lays its eggs in the nest of other birds? Is it A, the condor, B, the buzzard, C, the cuckoo, or D, the vulture? Well, I had no clue, and I'm not asking you all. I'm telling you about my dream, all right? So I had no clue, and to make matters worse, I'd already used up two lifelines. You know how that show worked? You got three lifelines, but I could still phone a friend, so I called the smartest man I know. His name is Charlie Scott. I told him the question, and immediately Charlie's like, Mark, seriously, that is about as easy as they come. I said, seriously, you know the answer? He said, it's obviously C, the cuckoo. Well, I had to make a decision. Regis said, what's your final answer, Mark? I said, it's C, the cuckoo. He said, your final answer? I said, my final answer. Balloons, confetti start flying. The answer is correct. All of a sudden, I am a millionaire. 3 days later, we're having a party, and I see Charlie, and I said, I don't know how to thank you, brother. I said, how in the world did you know the right answer? He said, seriously, Mark? Everyone knows cuckoos don't build nests. Cuckoos live in clogs. Cuckoo! Cuckoo! Now, sometimes we stumble onto the right answer, don't we? Or we end up in the right place, even though we're not quite sure how we got there. And this verse for today may seem like a strange verse to you, but I love this Old Testament story. And this verse caught me years ago when I was wrestling with the will of God in my life, because I was hearing all these preachers tell me how you discern what the will of God is, and none of it seemed to work for me, and I couldn't really hear God, and I didn't feel it. And this verse in this story came to my attention. The verse is 1 Samuel 14:6. I'll read it, and then we'll get some context, all right? This is Jonathan, by the way, speaking, the son of Saul. Let's go across to the outpost of those pagans, Jonathan said to his armor bearer. Perhaps the Lord will help us, for nothing can hinder the Lord. He can win a battle whether he has many warriors or only a few. Now, you may be uncomfortable with where I'm going today, but I hope you'll hear me out, because I think it speaks to where we live and it's biblically sound. So let's get the context of this key verse. Let's go across to the outposts of those pagans. Jonathan said to his armor bearer, perhaps the Lord will help us, for nothing can hinder the Lord. He can win a battle, whether he has many warriors or only a few. Do what you think is best, the armor bearer replied. I'm with you completely, whatever you decide. All right then, Jonathan told him. We will cross over and let them see us. If they say to us, stay where you are or we'll kill you, then we will stop and not go up to them. But if they say, come on up and fight, then we'll go up. That will be the Lord's sign that he will help us defeat them. Man, there's some good stuff in this story, especially the verse we start with. Jonathan's talking a little trash, calling them pagans and uncircumcised men, and he's feeling his oats, he's feeling confident, and he says to his armor bearer, let's throw down against these fellas and see what happens. And that phrase has been highlighted in my Bible for years. Perhaps the Lord will help us. Huh? Maybe? 50-50? Maybe the Lord will help us. It's like that dialogue between Lloyd Christmas and Mary Swanson in that emotionally riveting movie Dumb and Dumber. Lloyd says, what are the chances of a guy like me and a girl like you ending up together? And Mary says, not good. And Lloyd says, not good like 1 in 100? And Mary says, no, not good like 1 in 1,000,000. Then Lloyd drops that famous line, so you're telling me there's a chance. That's Jonathan's approach. And I'm sure there are several of our enemies out there, and I'm sure the odds are against us, but we serve the living God, so you're telling me there's a chance. So let's go pick a fight with these boys, and let's see if the Lord will help us. Now, when you have a perhaps, you know what else you have? I figured this out all on my own. You have a perhaps not, right? Perhaps the Lord will help us. I'll be 62 in a few weeks on August 28th. This is not a shameless plug for birthday presents, although it's on a Monday. And it will basically mark 44 years of ministry for a guy who really didn't want to be a preacher and never gave much thought to it until he became one. I've added some wrinkles and gray hairs, most of which were added in the last 15 years since joining this church. As I look at society and think about where culture is, and my grandkids and my kids and your grandkids, I got this weird feeling going on. And you may wonder how these two things exist, but one actually created the other. And I kept right until I got it to where I was comfortable with what I wanted to say to you. And this is it. I've never been less certain, and I've never been more confident all at the same time. Is that weird? I mean, it's strange how when you give up your need for certainty, you can gain a confidence that's independent of your circumstances. And I mean, it's not hard to conclude we're seeing the world at its worst, right? There's materialism and value added to things that are never going to last. There's corporate greed and scandal. There's immorality from the White House to the State House to the church house to your house. The occurrence of divorce, the breakup of the family is ripping through homes. Abortion continues on a daily basis. The traditional institution of marriage, as we teach it and believe it, is under assault. Little children being told and taught to question their gender, cross-dressers being brought to public schools to read to small children, men who want to look like women, judging livestock at the county fair. It's not easy. It's not easy trying to hold the truth of God's word in this world. And we can continue to get frustrated and curse the darkness, or we can start firing up some candles, because when we see the world at its worst, to me it's a great day for the church to be at its best. I mean, what a day to preach the gospel. Seriously. What a day to renew our mission. What a day to affirm the truth of God's word. What a day to honor God with our wealth. What a day to call young men and women into full-time ministry. What a day for moms and dads to stand up at home and be counted for God. What a day to declare the praises of Him who called us out of the darkness into His marvelous light. And what a day to be part of the Church of Jesus Christ and to have the message, the mission, and the way maker make us a way for the church to be at its best when you see the world at its worst. Amen. I've never been less certain of what's going on out there. And I've never been more confident of the message that we have in here. So we accept the call, we step out in faith, we stand up for truth, we march on, and perhaps, maybe, the Lord will help us. Now, in the context of this scripture, Saul, he's lost his mojo. He's lost the army, the priests, they're all cowering in caves, the enemy's got them on the run. And that's where this whole conversation with Jonathan began. Saul's made some bad decisions. Jonathan doesn't have a relationship with his father the way I do with my father. And Saul is making things up to cover up some things that he doesn't want to admit to. I had a preacher buddy send me a list a few years ago of things parents told their kids because they didn't want to have to explain everything to them. Check this out. My dad said the animals on the side of the road were just taking a nap because the road was warm. My mom told me that oil stains on the street were little kids who were not willing to hold anyone's hand. I told my four-year-old that if he didn't eat his salad, he would not have enough vegetable credits to turn five, and since his baby sister eats so many vegetables, she'd be older than him if he didn't keep up. I have my kids convinced in the McDonald's drive-thru lane that if they didn't behave, I would order them a sad meal. Every time we went to the store, my mom would say, if you touch something, a kitten dies. Man, I'd be touching some stuff, you know what I'm saying? So I had to add a couple from my mom and dad to that list. My dad used to say, if we were good for 5 days, we could skip 2 days of school. We had no idea he was talking about the weekend. Duh. My mom convinced us that the ice cream truck only plays music when they're out of ice cream for the day. That's just cruel, isn't it? So Saul constantly making things up. So one day Jonathan says to his armor bearer, hey, let's go pick a fight. And maybe the Lord will help us. So let's dive back into this. How about this verse, 1 Samuel 14:1? But he did not tell his father. Now there's a lesson there. Because you need to be very careful, I think, sometimes of telling people what God is doing in you. Well, of telling the wrong people. Because I've seen people who were so fired up about the Lord or their relationship, and then they told the wrong people, and those people threw a wet blanket over it all. And like, you know, just skeptical and critical, and got that person to really questioning whether or not they should be experiencing what they were. So be careful about who you tell when it comes to what God is doing in your life. It's wise to not talk to the wrong people about the right idea. So Jonathan goes, and we read this in verse 3. No one was aware that Jonathan had left. And this is where the story gets interesting. Verse 4. To reach the Philistine outpost, Jonathan had to go down between two rocky cliffs that were called Bozez and Sinna. I'll tell you about these cliffs in a second, but let me make a couple points about the will of God. It's okay if you don't agree with me this morning. I can live with that, and I'm sure you can too. When it comes to God's will, number one, sometimes we don't see it for what it is. I should speak about myself, I guess. I don't see it for what it is. I mean, you got these two cliffs, Bozez and Sinna. Bozez means slippery, and Sinna means thorny. So following God's not always going to be easy. And I'm afraid the church has given you the impression that to be in the will of God, it means everything in your life is perfect and good. What if it's the opposite of that? What if it's between two cliffs, one that's thorny and one that's slippery, that God has you right where he wants you? Just because I'm in an uncertain place doesn't mean I don't have a certain purpose. And what you're feeling, assurances and signs from above that give us the certainty that we're in the will of God. The truth is the pain you're feeling and the trouble you're experiencing might be the will of God in your life because he knows what you're going to be on the other side of it. The poor treatment you're getting from those in your world or your job may be proof positive that you're in the will of God. Now listen to me. Difficulties have more than one purpose, right? Satan will try to convince you that difficulties mean that God has abandoned you, and God will try to convince you that difficulties mean you better never abandon him. So he may have you right where he wants you. There are lots of things that have more than one usage. I had a treadmill for years in my house. Don't have one now. And I came downstairs one day, and Jared and Jasmine were 10 and 12 years old, and they're putting Buzz on the treadmill. They got it set to about 8.5 and watching her fly off. She giggles. They put her back on, flies off. Well, they got a pen and paper, and I asked them what they were doing, and they said, we're playing Target. And I said, Target like the store? Yeah, every time it throws her off, we write down a price what she's worth. Once she was worth $1.60, the next time she was worth 16 cents. And I loved every minute of watching it until they wanted to put me on the treadmill. And I sure never thought when I put a treadmill in the basement that it would work as a learning tool for shopping at Target. That wasn't the purpose. But it's not the only thing that's come into my life that I've now learned there's more to it than I ever thought. Some of those things, looking back, mercy. I sure wouldn't have told you this proves that God has me right where he wants me, but in hindsight, he sure did. We don't always see God's will for what it is. Here's a second thought, and again, you don't have to agree, and that's okay. Sometimes we're just making it up as we go. I'll speak for myself again. So here we are with Jonathan. Each side of the pass, Jonathan wanted to cross. He has a cliff to deal with. 1 Samuel 14:6, our key verse, perhaps the Lord will act in our behalf. Man, do I love the Bible. That little word, perhaps, that gives me hope for my insecurities and impossibilities and uncertainties. I mean, one minute I have great faith, and the next minute I have great fear. And the armor bearer gets pumped up himself with Jonathan's courage. Verse 7, go ahead, I'm with you heart and soul. I love that. Go ahead, let's do this. I'm right behind you. And the next thing Jonathan says is, come on then. Can't you see these two? Well, go ahead. Well, come on then. Well, go ahead. They're bumping chests, they're high-fiving. Let's go, and maybe God will help us. I've heard several preachers preach this story, and they refer to Jonathan's plan here as the dumbest plan anyone ever had in the Bible. A lot of the stuff that God did in his word seemed like a dumb decision to the people while they were doing it, didn't it? You think it seemed like a smart decision to grab a rock and a slingshot and take on that 9-foot giant? Or how about a little boy's sack lunch? Didn't probably seem initially like this is a very smart decision. How about a Mary telling Joseph, I'm pregnant and you're not the father? That would be the Holy Spirit. And the king of all, Abraham and Sarah, decades deep in Social Security, own their AARP card for 30 years already, and you're going to have a baby, and a great nation will come from you. Doesn't sound like a great plan. Here's Jonathan's plan. Check this out. Jonathan said, come on in. We'll cross over toward them and let them see us. That's the plan. I thought you're supposed to sneak up on people that you're fighting. Great plan, right? Let's just go out there and let them see us. Look at the next verse, verse 9. If they say to us, stay where you are or we'll kill you, then we will stop and not go up to them. But if they say, come on up and fight, we'll go up. That'll be the Lord's sign that he'll help us defeat them. Man, this is good stuff. There are certain things we can know about the will of God, no doubt about it. They're all found in here, by the way. You might as well change the words. The will of God, the word of God. The will of God, the word of God, because they are interchangeable. That's what Jonathan's doing. I know the Lord gives him the victory, but what stands out to me is God doesn't even speak in this entire story. Did you realize that? Jonathan speaks, his armor bearer speaks, the enemy speaks. God doesn't even speak. So Jonathan concludes, well, let's do what we're supposed to do, and maybe God will help us. Here's the plan again. When they see us, if they stay there, we're coming, we will stay. When they see us, if they say, come up to us, we will go up, because that'll be our sign the Lord has given us the victory. Even though the Lord hadn't said a word. And then we get to verse 11. When the Philistines saw them coming, they shouted, look, the Hebrews are crawling out of their holes. Then the men from the outpost shouted to Jonathan, come on up here, and we'll teach you a lesson. Come on, climb right behind me, Jonathan said to his armor bearer, for the Lord will help us defeat them. And then verse 13. Jonathan climbed up using his hands and feet with his armor bearer right behind him. The Philistines fell before Jonathan, and his armor bearer followed and killed behind him. In that first attack, Jonathan and his armor bearer killed some 20 men in an area of about half an acre. That leads to my third and final thought. Sometimes we don't see God's will for what it is, and sometimes I'm just making it up as I go, and sometimes just doing pleases God more than discerning. This story got started because Jonathan said, I have an idea. But after studying this passage, it's not the idea, it's the courage to act on the idea. I was talking to Jared the other day. I don't know how it came up, but we started talking about Ubers. And he's like, when did all that start? So I did a little research because I was curious too. And I explained it to him, and he immediately shrugged his shoulders and he said, well, I could have thought of that. Well, dude, you didn't. I wish you had a. But you didn't. Thinking of something's easy. I can't tell you how many times in the course of a month people will tell me, Mark, here's what you should preach about. Preaching about this. Oh, you should preach about this. Write a song about this. Listen, I can tell you something. The hard part's never just thinking of it. That's not the hard part, right? Anybody can think of it. But while you're sitting there thinking of it, somebody's going to pass you doing it. And if the Bible's clear about one thing, it's that God is a God of action. Sometimes doing pleases God more than discerning. I think God would rather have me up and doing the wrong thing than sitting around trying to figure out what the right thing is forever. Doing. And that's what Jonathan did. Verse 6, one more time. Jonathan said to his armor bearer, come on now, let's go across to these uncircumcised pagans. Maybe God will work for us. There's no rule that says God can only deliver by using a big army. No one can stop God from saving when he puts his mind to it. Maybe God will help us. I'll be honest and transparent this morning. That's where my faith lives, in the land of maybe. I told you, you might not agree with me. I have great faith in God. He's brought me through so many things. But as I'm navigating, there's a lot of times I just don't know. And I think I'm doing the right thing, and I know what the Bible says, and I start out thinking, you know what? Maybe God will help me. I was in a church for a revival years and years ago, and met one of the neatest couples that I've ever met in all my life, Maurice and June. She had some fine china. How many of y'all have fine china at the house? Let me see your hands. Does anybody ever eat on that? Aren't those the plates that you just look at them, right? They're displayed and nobody eats on the fine china. I'm more of a paper plate guy. Amen. We eat on those. So I stayed a week with Maurice and June in Toledo, Ohio. They were awesome. They looked like the old couple with the pitchfork, that picture there. And I was noticing her china, and it looked beautiful, and I asked her about it, and I said, do you ever use your fine china? And she said, well, we only use it on special occasions, to which Maurice spoke up and said, we've been married 50 years without a special occasion. They were the cutest couple, shared everything. Some young guy saw them in McDonald's once, and he noticed that they'd only ordered one meal and an extra cup, and he watched Maurice carefully divide the hamburger and then count out the fries. One for you, one for me, and then pour some of his drink into her cup. And the young man was like, what's this all about? And so he walked up to him and he said, hey, if things are tight, I'm happy to buy you another meal. And Maurice said, nah, we've been married 50 years and everything has always been and always will be 50-50 with us. And the young man then asked June if she was going to eat, and she said, well, it's his turn with the teeth. It's 50-50. I just met with Mike and Grace a few times. Mike and Grace, by the way, are about to get married. Can you believe that? Isn't that awesome? And I think I missed the boat because I did not tell them, hey, at some point you might have to share the teeth. I should have offered that to them as well. So one night during my sermon, I talked about how June had took care of me that week. She cooked for me, cleaned for me, treated me like I was her son. And I just threw out flowers to her in front of the whole church. She was sitting down there glowing like Charlton Heston coming down the mountain with the Ten Commandments. You know what I'm saying? I mean, you could just see it all over. And that was Thursday night. I was talking about how Maurice is such a lucky man. Thursday night, on Friday night for supper at their house, guess what she did? She broke out the fine china. And she served this preacher on the fine china. All because I bragged about her and built her up. And I couldn't tell if Maurice was happy about it or not. But he was a quick learner because the next Sunday, he poured it on thick at the door. How lucky he was to have this beautiful woman and told the church how awesome she was, wondering if he'd get the fine china. After church, all she said was, this is a direct quote, I'm going out with the ladies. You can get yourself some lunch. Now, china plates are pretty. They're in storage. You may break them out on special occasions. Can I tell you this morning, that's not what God wants with your faith. He wants your faith to be like the fine china. Faith isn't meant to function like fine china where you get it out on Easter or Christmas or in an emergency. I don't want that kind of faith, and neither does the Lord. I want a paper plate kind of faith that gets used and used up every day. A faith that makes it to Monday and gets me through that doctor's test on Tuesday and goes to work with me on Wednesday and hangs out with me on Thursday and fights with me on Friday. A faith I can use in traffic. A faith I can use in a meeting. A faith I can use at home. A faith I can use when I'm out with my friends. A faith I can use when the sun is shining and when the rain is falling. I don't want faith to be a special occasion. I want faith to be my full-time job. Not just breaking it out when it's needed. A faith that doesn't come or go depending on the outcome. I'll be honest. Sometimes I have faith and I stay sick. Sometimes I have faith and my kid still struggles with an addiction. Sometimes I have faith and my grandma still dies. Sometimes I have faith and my wife still leaves. My faith ain't tied to conclusions. My faith is there and will be there. And maybe, just maybe, the Lord will help me. September 7th, 1940, the Germans began bombing Britain with a 10-hour raid on London. It was an event that became known as the Blitz. During the Blitz, Trevor Miller and his young son Rowan ran from a building that had been struck by a bomb. In the front yard was a big shell hole. Seeking shelter as quickly as possible, Trevor, the dad, jumped into the hole and then yelled for his son Rowan to jump to him. Rowan couldn't see his dad. The smoke and dust and confusion, he was terrified, and he said, "I can't jump." And his dad was desperate. "Rowan, you need to jump. I can't see you, Dad. Just jump. I can't see you." And they went back and forth until Trevor decided that he needed to give his son reassurance. And this is what he said: "I can see you." And that's really all that matters. At that point, Rowan jumped and his dad caught him and they stayed in that hole and they survived to tell this story. They survived because the father could see him even though he couldn't see the father. Now hang with me. I don't know where God's taking you in your life right now. I often don't know where he's taking me, but I know this. Just because you may not feel him or you may not hear him or you may not see him, the truth is he sees you. He sees you where you are, where you need to be, where you're going. He still sees you. He's always seen you. So as a believer and as a group of believers, as a church, I think what we need to do in this culture that we live in is muster up the faith to take a step, to stand for the truth, to stand strong in the word of the Lord, and who knows, maybe, just maybe, God will help us. Amen. Amen.